get ready to get into the message today, I'll remind you where we are. We're going to be picking up in 1 Kings 19 at the point where we ended last week with the introduction to Elisha. And we'll skip then from there over to 2 Kings into the second chapter. And that's where we'll maintain our focus today. But I also want to remind you of our memory verse. It's something that's easy to forget, leave behind, kind of leave lying in your bulletin on your seat or stuck somewhere that you forgot. And I just want to remind you of our memory verse this month is Isaiah 42:8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Go ahead and read it with me. Go ahead and say it here now. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. That's a great word for us as we're going through this month. We realize as we've been following the people of God how much that is relevant, how much they struggled with that. That many times they did not give the Lord glory in their lives, and they would turn aside the idols in giving them praise. And I just want to say, you know, sometimes we think, well, maybe that's not that relevant to me, because you're thinking, well, I don't have any statues in my house that I bow down to or that I look at like they're my extra god or my good luck piece over here. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't go to some other religious service or practice any kind of weird things like that in my life, so I don't deal with idols. But I want to urge you to kind of open up in your thoughts beyond just the idea of it being a statue or some religious thing, that we need to make sure that we are keeping the Lord at the center of our lives, that He is the one who gets glory, He's the one who is praised. Because sometimes whenever we let that kind of aside in our life, what will happen are the things in our life, they may be actual things, the objects that demonstrate our success and our achievement, they become those symbols that mean so much to us. They become the markers that give credit to our life, that say, yes, I'm a success. Yes, I have achieved. And when we leave the Lord kind of on a side burner in our lives, what will happen is those things become the focal point of praise and of glory, not the Lord. Those things will become our point of celebration, not giving thanks to the Lord. You know, when Janice and I were traveling in ministry 17 years, we lived on the road, and I've told you about this before, that we lived, you know, trusting in the Lord to provide through offerings and through people who supported us on a missionary basis. You know, and so lots of people thought that was, you know, like a huge wow factor, and how could you do that, you know, without having a contract and a regular check guaranteed and things like that. And they would talk about what we did, that we lived by faith. Right? Put that in quotations. We live by faith. And they would say that as if we live by faith, but the rest of you don't. You know, that you're just living on your paycheck. You're going out there and earning your way. You're getting your job done. You get all that stuff because of what you put into it and that kind of thing. But that's something I want to challenge in your life and in mine, that you and I, whether you're living under a contract with a job and all those kind of things, or whether you're living as we did, depending like missionaries on the offerings of others at kind of random, you know, we were living by faith, and we're living by faith now, and so are you. And when you and I forget that, that's when those icons of achievement, those symbols of success, those wins in our life become the focus of praise apart from God. They become then the celebration of glory in our lives without God in them. But when you are always aware that you're living by faith, the means you have to have that job, to do that work, to gain that income and so forth, hey, that's all to God's glory. He's the one who gave you that strength. He's the one who gifted you that way. He's the one who opened those doors in your life. He's the one providing. And when you have that, you see, then those things never become idols. They never become icons that represent someone else's glory. They always go back to God's glory. You get the picture? That's the distinction I want to just encourage you with, that when we declare this, that the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. You keep that awareness in your life of walking it out in faith, knowing that you are living by faith, relying on God every step along the way, and you will give Him glory and all your successes, and He will be the center of celebration in your life. Just remember that. All right. Well, we're going to get into our message here this morning with a look again at Elijah and Elisha. And those two names, of course, get you messed up. I did a pretty good job first service keeping the two, you know, straight, saying the right name at the right place, but it's easy to get tongue-tied and trip over those and forget which one you're talking about, whether it's Elijah or Elisha, and to keep that straight. But Elijah is the one that we've been following along the way, the one who came first, and Elisha is the one then that will come after him, will succeed him, and in fact, he is the one that the Lord told Elijah, you're to go and anoint him to be your successor. Okay, so Elijah first, Elisha second, and so we're going to pick up where we ended last week, that point when Elisha is really introduced to us. Before we take that first stride, though, let me remind you about Elijah, what we have read about him in the New Testament, in James 5, that it declared to us that Elijah was just an ordinary man, just like any of us. And yet, he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed, and it rained. Remember, the emphasis there is that Elijah was an ordinary man. He was not the extraordinary figure. It was not him who was able to do these great things. It was the God he believed in and trusted. It was the God that he sought and he prayed to, and it was the God that he was obedient to when the Lord led him and directed him to do these various things. And because of that faithfulness, obedience, and trust in God, he saw great things happen in his life, but he was just an ordinary man. That's a massive encouragement to you and me that we can see God work in our lives as well. And last week, we really saw the normalcy, that regular guy kind of impact in Elijah's life, where we saw him go from that big showdown with the priests of Baal and a big win in his life to a huge meltdown, where we saw Elijah able to fall down and be burned out, exhausted mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And so that fact of that he is an ordinary guy is just really put fully on display there. And all of us then can so deeply relate to this this struggle and even this crisis in his life and be so encouraged by the fact that God was there to take care of him, to restore him and raise him up in the ways that he did. And one of the things that the Lord did for Elijah was that he gave him this partnership. You know, Elijah did so many of the things he did in his life and ministry solo. He's out there by himself. He's standing up by himself out there and facing down all these prophets of Baal. He went by himself to see King Ahab. There were so many times that he had all this time all by himself doing these things. It's one of the reasons I believe that he ended up burned out, because he was trying to do so much all by himself, and it was just too huge, too much of a burden, and he had nowhere else to turn then for strength. And so when the Lord got together with him after doing other things to take care of him, remember where it ended up in that 19th chapter in 1 Kings, where the Lord told Elijah, you're not alone. He said, not only are there these 100 prophets that Obadiah had hidden away in caves and kept them safe from the purges of the prophets of the Lord that Queen Jezebel had attempted, but the Lord wanted Elijah to know, I have 7,000 people in Israel who have never compromised, who have stayed faithful to the Lord. They've never bent the knee to the Baal, fake gods, the Baals, or kissed them, in other words, to make any kind of commitment or any kind of compromise with them. 7,000, he wanted Elijah to know that. But then he also told Elijah, I want you to go and anoint Hazael king over Aram. I want you to anoint Jehu king over Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha to take over for you, to be your successor. And he told Elijah, these men are going to go on and take on my purpose. And they're going to continue. So he lets Elijah know, my purpose is going to continue. I have other people that are going to carry that burden. It's not all on you. So all of these things God does in saying to Elijah, you're not all by yourself. I've got this and I've got you. And one of the best parts of this still for me is seeing how the Lord partnered Elijah with Elisha. There is a period of time where Elijah gets to walk alongside with Elisha and actually get to mentor him and lead him along and get ready to transfer his responsibilities and his giftedness over to Elisha. I think, man, that is just so wonderful. If in my life, if I could do that, that would be just absolutely glorious to me. If I had the privilege and benefit of being able to mentor and raise up the person who would take over for my role here, that would be absolutely glorious. And I don't know if I'll get to have that kind of positioning. But even so, I'm always looking for the chance that we can be passing on something to someone else so that they would carry that mantle forward for us. Well, let's look at this point now where Elijah goes to Elisha and is able to get Elisha started in this journey with him. 1 Kings 19, verse 19, it says, Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Well, Elijah said, go back. What have I done to you? And Elisha went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. This is just a wondrous kind of moment where Elijah came up to Elisha while he's plowing. He just kind of pitches his cloak around his shoulders. We spent some time at a Bible study group last week just kind of talking about this and realizing that we don't necessarily understand all of the customs of the context and all that to know exactly how Elisha got it when Elijah did this. But we do recognize what happened. Elijah, when he came up to Elisha and he cast his mantle or his cloak around him, this is where we get kind of that passing the mantle kind of image from Elijah, passing it to Elijah, from Elijah, passing it to Elisha. Let me see if I can get that, keep those straight. But when Elijah cast his cloak around Elisha recognized right away that this was an invitation. This was an invitation to go with Elijah. And he immediately responded to it. He was like, yes, I want to do this. Yes, I'm ready to go. And he asked he said, look, let me go back and kiss my parents goodbye, and I'll be right with you. Now, I got to say, this reminded me right away of something that Jesus said in the New Testament about people who wanted to follow him. And I want to just show a contrast here. In Luke 9, verse 59, Jesus said to another man, he said, follow me. But he replied, the man he had invited, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It almost sounds like Jesus is more harsh or more tough than Elijah was with Elisha, because Elisha said, hey, let me go back and kiss my parents goodbye. I'll be right with you. Elijah said, whatever. He's like, what have I done to you? He's basically saying, well, whatever. I haven't demanded anything of you. This is in your court. It's your choice. That's what he's declaring. Elisha, it's up to you. Whatever you're going to do, that's your choice. And so he leaves it in Elisha's hands. Elisha ran, apparently kissed his parents goodbye, and immediately then slaughtered his oxen, burned up his plowing equipment to cook the meat, gave it away to people, and boom, he's off to follow Elijah. And so this, though, is slightly different, though, than this context where Jesus is speaking. What you have to recognize is Jesus is speaking to people who are following after him with a tentativeness. They had a hesitancy. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that if you're going to follow me with hesitance, you can't really follow me. If you're going to be tentative about it, you can't really stick to this. And so Elijah let it in Elisha's hands so that he could show that initiative and prove that he is ready to go. But what Jesus is tempering is he's saying, look, you want to go back and bury the dead? Let the dead bury the dead. Now, let me just make a note to you that some commentators, some scholars would say, this isn't just talking about a guy who said, my father's funeral is today. I need to go back and have that funeral, and then I'll be ready to go. Many people would say, no, what he was saying is, whenever my father dies and I get my inheritance and I'm free to go, then I'll come and follow you. So that this indicates more of a delay of game than it may first appear. Even when the man says, hey, let me go back and say goodbye to my family, Jesus said to him, look, if you put your hand to the plow and then look back, you're not worthy to go forward. I almost wonder if he had this memory of Elisha in mind. Because Elisha, whenever he said, I got to say goodbye to my parents, this was not a delay of game. This was not a whole wait and see. He was, in fact, declaring, I'm just going to kiss them goodbye and then I'm off. And what he did was he burnt his plow, cooked the meat of his oxen. He destroyed his means of making a living the way he had been living. He left it all behind. It's like, man, I just sold my business and I'm gone. You know, I gave it away. I'm gone. I'm off with you, Elijah. So there's a distinction here between these two scenes, even though they seem similar. What we see in Elisha is not a hesitancy, is not a delay of game, but in fact what we see is a determined yes right from the very start. And he demonstrates that both with saying, I'm kissing my parents goodbye, and with immediately destroying his previous means of making a living and saying, I'm gone. I have nothing that is holding me here. I am going forward from this point. Now, I would just wonder if you can identify with that in your life. Is there that kind of a turning point in your life that you can identify to say, yeah, there's been points in my life where I had to say yes to God, and it meant I left behind something. I turned a page in my life in order to go with God and to be obedient and faithful to him in my life. I have to say that in Janice and my life, we've experienced that kind of turning point. In fact, on more than one occasion where God has called and required that we would make that shift in our life to actually embrace his calling. I mean, I've told you many times before, and I always fear being redundant, but I also count on the fact that most of you forget about three-fourths of what I say. So, you know, whenever I was a kid, man, I was growing up, and I had no other ambition but that I was going to grow up and take over the family business from my dad. But whenever the Lord began to call me to preach, I was fine with that until the Lord started to lean on me to go into ordained ministry. And then it was like, hey, whoa, that's not where I'm planning on going here. This is not where I'm intending to get to. I was like, come on, God, I got plans. In fact, my plans had grown bigger and bigger. I mean, I started dating this girl. And we weren't engaged yet, but let me tell you something. I was serious. And I had visions of all kinds of things. I had a picture of a house drawn that we were going to build. I had it pictured exactly where I was going to put that thing. And I'll never forget the Sunday morning that I sat out there on this sunny day looking out at that spot and finally saying, okay, God, yes, I will do that. Because I had to surrender those plans, and I had to lay them aside, and I had to let go of them in order to go where God was calling. And let me tell you, that wasn't easy. That wasn't as easy as it looks for Elisha here to just say, okay, I'm ready to go. I'm going today. Yes, I'm off and running. It was actually a pretty difficult leap and a really big struggle for me to get to that place of surrendering and saying, yes, God. But I mean, that's not the last time. It's not the only time in our lives by any stretch. I mean, she and I are here because we got to a point where God said, I want you to change gears. I want you to leave what honestly had been my dream job. I had dreamt from the time God called me to preach to be an evangelist, and I was it. I was doing it for 17 years, preaching, traveling, doing all these things. That was my dream job position, serving the Lord. And then the Lord says, okay, thanks for coming. I have something else for you to do now. And so we changed gears to come here. And I want you to know this, that when we got to that point, we disbanded our ministry before as soon as we said yes. As soon as we turned that corner to pursue it, we had a 501c3 ministry designation, all that kind of stuff. We started to disband that and dismantle that immediately, giving away equipment and stuff like that immediately. We weren't like coming here saying, but we're going to see how this works out this year, and then we'll do that. We did it immediately, and that I can really relate to Elisha. Really relate to him big time as saying, burn it, leave it behind. This is the next step. God is leading, so do it. Do it and don't look back. And that's the way that we really stepped out to be able to do those things. I just share that with you, not to, you know, kind of flatter ourselves, but to say to you, I get this, I relate to this, and I believe that many of you can share stories in your life as well. But it's important and crucial that we have that kind of determination to step out, to follow the Lord without looking back, without compromise, and to say an absolute yes, I'm in. And not to be waffling, hesitant, and doubling back all the time. And so that's the thing that we see with Elisha. Right off the bat is his readiness to go all in. But staying with that commitment is just as important. As we go on to see his life and his walk with Elijah in 2 Kings 2, Elijah and Elisha had built a bond. As they were walking together and sharing life together, there was a bond that was forged between them to the point that Elisha was determined not to let Elijah get away from him. I mean, he was like, I'm there, buddy. I'm with you. And look at this. In 2 Kings 2, verse 6, Elijah knew that his time was coming. And so Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. That's the Jordan River. And he replied, that's Elisha, replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. You see this committedness, holding on, staying the course, being diligent about this. It's just as tough as that first step, and it's just as important. And Elisha has that committedness that he is not willing to step away. Just like Elijah gave him the chance at the beginning to say, hey, what have I done to you? It's up to you what you do next. Now you see Elijah giving Elisha the chance to say, yeah, okay, I'll stay home this weekend. And Elisha says, no way. You're not dropping me off here and going on without me. I'm with you and I'm not leaving. And so he hung right in there, staying the course with Elijah. Now it says then that as they reach the, and then it says in verse 7, 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Now just pause and get that. This is something new, isn't it? We've been looking at the prophets of God hidden away in caves, Elijah saying, I don't have anybody else at all in my life standing out here with me. I'm the only one. I'm all by myself doing all this stuff. Now all of a sudden, he's not only got Elisha as his partner walking with him, he's also now we're seeing the emergence of these 50 prophets that are trailing along with them. This is wonderful. And it's a beautiful depiction of what God is doing in order to not only help anchor Elijah in that shared work of the believers together, but he's also setting up Elisha to be able to have this so that Elisha is going to go forward differently than Elijah had been. Instead of just operating as a soloist, he's going to have this team and the support of others that he is going to work with. And so Elijah then, as they got to the Jordan, it says Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them walked across on dry ground. Then when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Well, Elijah said, you have asked a difficult thing. Yet, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. As they were walking along, talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Wow. Isn't this wild? I mean, I read this and I right away want to start bursting into song. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Right? You want to sing that? Ah, that's not the song that I really want to sing. All week long, I've kept wanting to sing, I Can Only Imagine. And earlier, I tried to do it in the first service. I could not, for the life of me, get the lyrics to come out in the right order. But I've been wanting to sing all week, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, yeah, that sounds good, doesn't it? You want to sing that one because it's like, oh, man, Elijah, whew, scooped up into heaven, doesn't even have to die to go there. He is like gone off with Jesus, and just so beautiful, and it makes me think of Elisha getting that glimpse of the glory of heaven just splashed there into the world, and just what an amazing glory, right? And it makes you wonder, wow, what are we going to see when we see his face there before us? I can only imagine, just imagine. Oh, man, that's where Elijah goes, and Elisha there is left behind. Now, fortunately for Elisha, he gets a souvenir left behind. Elijah dropped his cloak as he, off with the Lord, and Elisha is able to pick it up. Oh, man, and this is so awesome because here he is, you know, with Elisha. He's like, had to show this determination to get to this point. Elijah told him, it's like, you got to see me go if you're going to get the blessing that you were looking for. And it's like that stick to it, that quality of remaining consistent and persistent is so important in our lives, to walk with God faithfully like that. Remember when we started this pursuit, the Words of Life pursuit, we claimed the key verse driving us out of John 6, verses 68, 69, where Jesus had a lot of people abandoning him, and he turned to the disciples to say, are you guys leaving too? And Peter, you remember, responded and said, where would we go? You, only you have the words of eternal life. And he said, we have become convinced, we believe, we know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the kind of thing that grabs your heart, that says you can't stop, you can't turn back, you've got to keep going with him. Remember that other old hymn that said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And you remember where it ends? No turning back, no turning back. No, no turning back. We have to continue to go forward with him. I know some days it feels like you go two steps forward and one step back, but you take another step forward and you go again. And he is there in his grace and power. Remember, even when Peter said that in John 6, before we get to the end of the story, Peter was denying that he knew who Jesus was. And Jesus, though, at the end of John's gospel, scooped him up to say to him, Peter, I know. Tell me, do you love me? Come on, come on, man. Tell me, do you love me? And Peter was picked up and put together. God is able. You stick to him. He will stick to you. And God was able to work in Elisha to bring him along in this commitment, day after day, all the way through to that end. And what ended up then in his hands is the blessing that he was hoping for. And in as the chapter goes on, it says that when Elijah's cloak fell into his hands there, he took that cloak that had fallen from Elijah, went back to the Jordan, and he struck the water. And lo and behold, it opened up just like it had been before, and he walked across it. That group of prophets, they're still hanging out back there. I don't know for sure if they saw the whole scene that Elisha got to see, but they know Elijah is gone. But they wonder where he's gone. It's really kind of entertaining me. I'm not going to read it all, but it says that they were so in awe of Elisha now. They said, wow, he's got the spirit of Elijah on him. Now, just be clear, we're not talking about Elijah's spirit. We're talking about the spirit of God that is upon Elijah. And the spirit of God that was upon Elijah is now upon Elisha. And the prophets recognize that. They come and bow down to him. But get this. Then they say, wow, hey, this is awesome. But maybe we need to check and make sure that Elijah is really gone. And it's like, we got 50 men. We'll send them out. And Elisha is like, nah, you don't need to do that. And they're like fussing about it until he says, okay, go ahead, whatever. And they go out and search for 3 days. They don't find him. And he says, well, I told you. But you think about this. Transitions, the succession of leadership, it's not always easy to accomplish. God had chosen Elisha to succeed Elijah. But now we see these prophets there, and they look at him and they say, whoa, you've got the Spirit of the Lord on you too. But maybe we better make sure that Elijah is really gone. You see, to move forward, you sometimes have to get to that point where you recognize, okay, that era is over, or that leader is now finished with their part. Now we move forward. And that's part of what I see happening here with Elijah to Elisha, is this group now is like, well, let's make sure he's gone, because we'd hate to start following you and then find out he's still around, you know? And so they had to do the search. Sometimes we have to do that too. And we have to find that readiness in our heart to move forward in a way that God is leading. Rather than just being stuck in our ways, we have to be ready for God's way to move us forward in our lives. And Elisha has to go forward with that. This is awesome to see Elijah's commitment, his consistency, and this readiness in him and in these others then to pair up with him so that they're ready to go forward. So let me give you a few takeaways today that you can carry off with you. Even as Elisha is God's chosen successor to Elijah, and the importance of that kind of a movement going forward. You mean, listen, we've seen this like in businesses. They can falter, they can fail, they can have all kinds of problems if they don't make a good transition. We've seen it even in government and even in the church, right? Same thing, that if we don't make a good move, we can stumble and may not be able to recover. But this is what God then is working on. I want you to see that, recognize then that Christ had a plan of succession as well. That just as Elisha was there ordained to take up the mantle from Elijah and go forward, Christ had gathered those 12 disciples together, right? He gathered 12 disciples to follow him, 12 disciples who would live with him, 12 disciples that he could teach and train and equip to be ready to take over. That he did this with them, showing them the way to live life, following faithfully after God. And so that you and I likewise are called to become disciples and follow after him. And because ultimately what they did, what they were assigned to do then, was to go and make disciples. Remember in Matthew chapter 28, final chapter of Matthew, that the Lord said, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatever I have told you. And he said, hey, I'm going to be with you forever, even to the end of the age. So Jesus sent them out to, as his disciples, go now as his apostles, but make then disciples. That's why we have claimed this kind of motto, to say, be one, make one. That we are to be disciples and make disciples. That's the assignment. It was given to the apostles, but it was also at the same moment given to us. And the reason that we can be very, very clear about that is that we are sitting here. What does that mean? Well, they faithfully passed on that succession. They passed on the gospel of Jesus. They bore witness to him. Generation after generation, now over thousands of years now, we have seen the gospel passed on generation to generation faithfully until it has reached us. So we know that this is a mantle that has fallen generation by generation to each one of us to go on and to share the gospel, to pass along what it means to follow Jesus and to lead others to follow him. So how are you doing that in your life? That's the mission. That's the mantle that has fallen to you and me. And so we need to pick that up and follow it. And just as Elisha received the spirit of Elijah, that is the spirit of God that had filled Elijah's life, Christ then in turn empowers us by giving us his spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be in us. The Spirit is given to us so that we could carry on that mission. Jesus told his disciples repeatedly about the promise of the Holy Spirit that would come. Even from the point where John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he said, "There's one coming after me that won't just baptize you with water, but with the Holy Spirit." And Jesus told his disciples that they needed to hang on, wait, don't try to do anything until you have received the power from on high, the gift that I have promised, the Holy Spirit that would be delivered to you. And so that in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus told them that you will receive the power when you receive the Holy Spirit, and that will make you witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And this is a promise that is continued as well to you and to me. When Peter got up on the day of Pentecost to preach, he not only said you need to believe in Jesus, but he said, listen, when he gave the invitation, he said, listen, if you would repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus and be baptized in his name, you, he said, would receive this gift that you see here today. You would receive the Holy Spirit. This is a promise for you, your children, your children's children. And he said, and for those who are far off, way down the line in generation after generation. He said, this is the continual gift of God to his people. And so you and I are born of the Spirit to be disciples, filled with his Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus so that we could bear the fruit of the kingdom and bringing other people to be disciples. So how is the Holy Spirit working in your life? How do you know that work of God's Spirit in your life? Do you know it in being a disciple of Jesus? Do you know it as well in being a witness of Jesus and sharing him, leading others to be disciples as well? Because that's the fullness of his power given to us. And when we look at all of this, one last thing I want to share with you. Elijah, as we said, had worked solo so much of the time that I believe that was a part of the reason why he ended up in this terrible state of burnout. And God is making that different for him, and he's making it different in the life of Elisha right off the bat. And he's made it different for us, that he doesn't just want to assign us a solo life. But instead, he builds partnerships with us. When Jesus sent out the disciples, over and over again, he would do it in pairs, that they would have a partner going with them so that they wouldn't be operating alone. But that we could together build each other up, strengthen each other, spur each other on to good works in Christ. And so that just as Elisha became his partner, this group of prophets became a team with him to be able to carry on the work and the ministry that God is giving. Jesus picked up the disciples. He carries that forward, making us to be the church. And so that today, I want to say to you that you and I, we have been teamed up for such a time as this. And in this day, whenever it seems more and more challenging, not less, but more and more challenging to live as a Christian in our world and even in our culture, it's all that much more important that we have that partnership forged between us, that we have that team dynamic that allows Christ to work in us and among us. For we are teamed up in this way that we could have partners. And I'll tell you, this is one of the things that allows us to be sustained throughout the work that God has given to us, is having partners in our life. Because if we're left on our own and working alone all of the time, we'll fail. Our strength will fail, and we'll have no one there to pick us up and encourage us forward. Listen, we have been given that gift from God. And so I want to ask you, who are your partners in following Christ? Who are your partners in sharing Christ with others in this world? You have that teamwork, that dynamic that allows you to be built up in Christ and to serve Him more and more vigorously in your life. Because that, I believe, is where God has ordained us to be able to work forward in all of this. And let me tell you something, that's so vital and important. I mean, the partners of my life have been so significant over the years, and I can name so many. Certainly this lady right here, God has made a partner in my life for not just for marriage, but for the work of Christ in our lives. And we haven't always been, you know, outstanding partners, but we have grown to a place where it's like we do have the ability to operate in a great partnership in serving Christ. And I have to say that there are partners that God has built up and team dynamics that God has enabled me and allowed me and gifted me with here in this body of believers. And I could name people in first service. In fact, I named a couple of guys just because I saw their faces in the back and they're significant and I knew I could pick on them and they wouldn't get upset. But here's the thing. This transition, let me be real honest. This transition to coming here was probably the most difficult transition that I've ever had in my life. Finding my place here, getting established here to where I could feel like I was actually at home and not in some weird invasion or something, or where I could begin to finally let my guard down and believe that I was in a place where I fit and that kind of thing. It took a long time, much longer than I expected. It was very, very difficult, very, very challenging struggle. There were lots of times that I was right there, ready to quit. And there were people that God had blessed me with in partnership here in this body that kept me upright. That like Moses, where the guys had to grab his arms, or wait, that was Joshua. Which one was it? Moses. Okay, I was right the first time. Joshua was one of the guys who had to hold it. No, it was Joshua. And they held, never mind. There was some guy in the Bible that they had to hold his arms up. We'll figure it out later. Sometimes whenever things come to mind, the whole picture doesn't arrive. Anyway, God raised their arms up. Man, I've had people raise my arms up. Literally, they have kept me in place. They've kept me from quitting. And have kept me moving forward. And one guy that I'll call out by name, with you as well, is like, you know, Bill Dietz became a partner in ministry here for me soon after I got here. There was a day when I was looking for somebody to help with visiting people in the hospital and shut-ins and things like that, and Lord planted Bill's name on my heart. I went and asked Bill. Bill asked me before I got the words out to ask him, and Bill has become a partner that has grown closer and closer in life with me over these years. And last year, whenever we got the call that my mother's mother had had a severe stroke, it was him. It was that man that I had to get to before I left here. I had to go and see him before I left because I had to have him embrace me and hold me in one of those big bear hugs to give me the strength to go forth. Let me tell you, partners in our lives are so incredibly important to holding us up and strengthening us and allowing us to be able to fully engage in the work of Christ. Whenever we look at this list, in fact, that I share with you this morning, this may look like a list of jobs, may look like a list of needs. We need this job done. We need you to come and do this thing. And you may read it like that we need all these, you know, and that's all that you may see. But what this is actually is an invitation to build partnerships. What this is actually an invitation to meet people and work with people and be engaged in the work of Christ together until we could actually build partnerships that allow the work of Christ to be fully developed in us. And in this regard, I am praying over one thing. I just want to be able to say this before I close, is that one of the partnerships that I am still searching for and that I'm praying for all the more intensely as I keep going forward is a partnership in building a disciple-making congregation by building small group discipleship where we build each other up in that context. But I know this. I know that just as I've seen partnerships grow in other areas and those ministries are able to grow and thrive, that's not going to grow and thrive just because I keep diving into it. And I keep diving into it because since I came here, that's been the vision, the plan, and the purpose that God has planted in my heart, and He's never let up on it That's an area that we need to be defined in order to be a church that is defined as disciple-making. And I didn't invent that. I didn't start that. Two pastors ago that started. And it's been continuing as an effort. But I know this, that God needs to raise up the right partnering, the right team dynamic in order to make that thrive and make it something that will stick. That's one of the things that I'm praying for intently as I continue to seek after it. Those are the things, though, that I want to leave with you today, because those are the things that I believe God has called us to in our lives that will allow us to thrive in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live out the grace of Christ to its completeness in our lives. And so as we get ready to close out this morning, let me just pray with you. Come on up, team. And Father, I just want to pray today. I want to pray over us, God, for the Spirit of Christ to move upon us, O Lord. I want to pray, God, that we would begin to be captivated by the vision that you have for us as the church, the body, that we would first and foremost love Jesus with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then in turn that we would love each other the way that Jesus loves us with a full heart of devotion. I want to pray, God, that what you would do in employing us and in bringing us to working together is that you would create dynamics in our life that we would begin to say yes to things and do things that we never thought were possible, that we would begin to see your power develop in our lives in a way that you would create fruitfulness out of our lives that we never thought was going to happen. In fact, we may have given up on it and thought, nope, that can't happen. It's over. That era is gone. But Lord, let your power arise, I pray, that you could create in us, Lord, this kind of dynamic that makes us the body of Christ in the fullness of Christ. The glory of his name, I pray. Amen.